what a beautiful day we have. Not just because it's sunshiny and because it's warm and it's going to be like 80 degrees and my wife's going to be able to wear her sandals, which she's extremely happy about. But we have a risen Savior that we can praise today. And if you weren't at the cemetery for the sunrise service, you really missed the blessing, because we didn't know the keys to the songs. And so we sang them way too high, and the dogs were barking, I think, because of that. I'm not kidding you. We had dogs barking up there. I'm thinking, oh boy, they must be able to hear me. But it was a blessing, and to be able to share breakfast together and all that. It's just one of those things that makes Easter Sunday so beautiful, you know? And but let me ask you this question. I mean, you come to church on Easter Sunday, and you come to praise the Lord, you come to sing, you come to fellowship, you come to, you know, learn, hopefully, something from the Word. But don't we do that every Sunday? I mean, hopefully we do it every Sunday. But don't we do that every Sunday? So if you're here, you know, if you're a guest of ours today, God bless you for being here. But what we did today is the same stuff we do every Sunday. But there's something different about this one. Okay, well, what is it? Is it the beautiful flowers? Can you smell them? I can smell them. I smell them all over here. I took my allergy medication this morning, and I can smell them. But why do people just like you all come and celebrate Easter on a Sunday like this? Well, it's really something you do regularly anyway. You're here for church on a regular basis. But what makes today different is that, you come to church, is it something that your parents passed down to you? How many of you were drug addicts like me when I was a kid? My grandfather drugged me to this Catholic church every time he had a chance. Did you guys come to church because that's what your parents did? How many of you come to church because this is just where it's been, just all is gone here? It's been my family church forever, so I just keep coming here. Or do you come to church because you want to end with a mission of a group of believers that are trying to reach a bunch of lost people for Jesus? What's your reason for coming? What is it? They're all good reasons. I mean, I don't care if you like the color of the carpet, so you come just to look at the carpet, just so you're here. But the truth is that we come for Easter Sunday. We may not really understand what makes a difference about this day, and I'm going to talk to you about that. Is it kind of like cutting a ham in half? You know, you don't know why you do it. I was brought up in a household where the highlight of Easter was the Easter ham. Anybody else really like Easter ham? My mom used to make a ham that was about like this big. And she made it in such a way that neighbors would come. Seriously. And she'd give parts of it to the neighbors because they all liked her ham so much. But she would put it in this big pot, and before she put it in the pot, she'd cut it in half. And she'd put it in this pot. And one day I asked her, I was about 9 years old, why do you cut the ham in half, Mom? And she said, well, that's the way my mom taught me how to do it. I said, so Grandma Clark cuts her ham in half? Yes, she does. Why does Grandma Clark cut her ham in half? And my mom said, well, I don't know, maybe we should ask her. So we got on the phone, 936-3855, which is my grandparents' phone number. Got on the phone with my Grandma Clark. I said, Grandma Clark, did you cut your ham in half today when you made your ham? Yes. Why? Well, because that's the way my mother taught me how to do it. Okay, Grandma, why does your mother do it that way? She said, I don't know. I guess it was just all passed down. We don't know why we're cutting the ham in half, but that's just the way we do it. How many of you come to church cutting the ham in half? You don't really know why. You just know something that you want to do. Well, I'm hoping by the end of the service today you'll have some good reasons why. Because the body of Christ is meant to be together. And we come and we worship together. And I think that just about everybody who looks at the Easter story, if you look at it with the same set of eyes I do, can see some humor in it. And I'm hoping that you've got your Bible open to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start at verse 63. Matthew 27, we're going to read 63 through the end of the chapter. Every time I read this short section of Scripture, I chuckle. Because it says, I'll start with verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate said. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. I find this to be ironically humorous. Think about this. You're the God who took all the stars and flung them out into space and hung them on nothing. You're the one that created all the suns like ours that warm the planet so that they can sustain life. And that life is something that you created with the loving care of your own fingers. That means the human race. Everything else you just spoke into being, you know, animals, boom, fish, bang, plants. There they go. You did all this with a mere thought, a mere sound, and you created all things. You watched people take your son, crucify him, put him in a grave, and they take a couple guards and a piece of wax and ribbon and put it on a stone, and they think they're going to put you in a tomb and leave you there. Do you see the humor in that? God looking at these puny humans doing this kind of stuff. If you believe in a God who did all these things, created all the things that we have to appreciate and all this beautiful order that we have in creation, and you can think of people who think they can thwart God by a mere 2-ton stone with a piece of ribbon, wax, and a few guards. Do you see the irony in that? I see the irony in it. God would not be stopped by a few Roman soldiers and a big old rock. And it says over in Matthew 28 that there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. What does that mean? They fainted. This mighty Roman guard who was going to keep God in a tomb sees an angel and they faint, run away. Probably something like I would do if I saw one. I mean, what a scene. What an incredible scene we got unfolding before us here on an Easter Sunday. God speaks the word and instantly an angel descends and does all this stuff, strikes the guards dumb, they faint down right on the ground. And the problem, the whole story is that the chief priests and the Roman rulers are all trying to stop the inevitable. The inevitable would be that God would come and pay the price for the people, his people's sins, that he would die, and on the third day, he would rise again. And don't let people say after 3 days. It was rise again on the third day. Okay? That would be Friday, Saturday. Right. On the third day, he would rise again. That's exactly what he did. There was no way that a puny human effort could stop that from happening. Am I making myself clear? Why do you think that is so? Because God is so great and he's so powerful that what he says will happen, will happen. I could just see these Roman guards with their impressive game faces on and their swords and their spears standing outside this tomb thinking that they were going to keep people out and God in, and God looking down and going, that's funny. Watch that. Sometimes it almost seems as if we, human beings, try to seal Jesus up. We put him in a little corner of our life and we say, Lord, here's that corner of my life. I've invited you in. You're welcome to stay there. please don't disturb these other areas. But you're welcome right over there. And we kind of seal him up. And we ask him, Lord, please, you know, I want you as my Savior, but please don't change the way I think. Don't change the way I talk. I like swearing. Please don't change that. Don't change the way I give my money. Don't change the way I believe, the way I treat other people. I just like to have a little bit of Jesus, you know, every now and then when I need him. So Jesus, you stay in my heart right in that little corner there, and when I need you, I'll come and get you. You know, a little trembling organ music, a couple amens, and we've got our 10 cents worth of Jesus, please. But we dare not forget, folks, this life that we live right now is a preparation for eternity. You may think that this life and this world is all that there is. I'm here to tell you this is not so. But this life is a preparation for eternity, and what you do here determines how you will spend your eternity. Now, I'm not talking about deeds-based salvation here. I'm talking about you've got to have Christ, and you've got to be sharing, or I'm sorry, you've got to be storing up your treasures in heaven. This is what we're here for. And the first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is that the resurrection proclaims the power of God. The scriptures that we read earlier up at the cemetery, one of the scriptures is that if Jesus didn't really raise from the dead, all our things that we're doing here by faith are useless. Jesus rose from the dead in a physical body. He didn't raise from the dead as an invisible spirit creature like Jehovah's Witnesses want you to believe or lots of others of these false religions want you to believe. He rose in a physical body. Am I making myself clear? And the story of Easter is that the soldiers and seals and swords and spears and all those things that were outside the tomb where Jesus had been laid could not stop the plan of God. God's plan marches on, whether we want it to, whether we agree with it, or whether we are prepared for it or not. I wish I could tell you how many people this week ask me if World War III is coming because of the things they see in the world. My reply is, it is if it is. God's got it under control. Everything will happen according to God's plan because nothing stops the plan of God. I wasn't there when Jesus came out of the tomb, but I believe in the resurrection with all my heart. I wasn't there at the Appomattox courthouse when General Lee surrendered to General Ulysses S. Grant. Okay? I wasn't there when Abraham Lincoln gave his Gettysburg Address 47 years ago. Our father brought forth this continent, new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated proposition to all men to create equal. I wasn't there. I memorized it. But why do I believe in the Appomattox Courthouse? Because there were first-hand historians there that witnessed the whole thing. In other words, there were witnesses. And it changed the world. What happened there changed the world. Okay? So, I believe that the Appomattox Courthouse thing happened because of eyewitnesses who wrote about it and because it changed the world. What's that got to do with Easter Sunday? Well, I wasn't there when Jesus was resurrected, but I believe it happened with my whole heart. Why? Because there were eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection that wrote about it, and they told about it. And even people that didn't write stuff in the Bible told about it. A man by the name of Josephus and others who wrote about the fact that Jesus appeared to over 500 people after he rose from the dead. Now, how many eyewitnesses would it take for you to believe it? How many of you say, well, I would have believed it if just one did? Well, we got over 500. 500 plus people that witnessed that Jesus rose from the dead. I believe in the resurrection because of all these people. 1 Corinthians 15 says, for what I received I passed on to you as of primary importance. that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, to all the apostles, and He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. How many people did Jesus have to show Himself to in order to make them believe that He was risen from the grave? Well, what would it take to make you believe that? Do you honestly believe with all of your heart that Jesus didn't stay dead? That stuff doesn't happen, you know? Nat Geo, you know, science telling us, from what I saw when I watched this thing some time ago, that people don't just rise from the dead. And that because Jesus wasn't assumed, it means that somebody came and took Him. I know. I believe that Jesus rose. The Apostle John wrote, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John wrote it, and he said, "I've got to tell you about this because I saw this with my own eyes, I heard Him with my own ears, and then I touched Him with my own hands. And because of these things, I've got to write to you about it." How many of you would say, "I have tasted of the Lord, and it is good. I have not touched Him with my fingers yet, but He's touched my heart, and He's changed me forever." John said, because we have seen Him, because we have heard Him, because we have touched Him, I can't help but write to you about this stuff. Okay? Now, how many of you say, "Jesus has touched my heart, in such a magnificent way, I can't help but tell people about it"? Well, if you would say amen to that and believe it, then you're part of the 3% of evangelical believers that are daring to share their faith. 3%. 97% don't. Folks, if it's real, and you believe it's real, how can you keep it to yourself? I believe in the resurrection because there were eyewitnesses that saw the whole thing and they wrote about it. Trustworthy people that saw the whole thing and wrote about it. I believe because reliable people who saw what happened passed it on to other people. But there's another reason why I believe. Just like I believe in the Appomattox courthouse that changed the world, Jesus changed the world. I believe it because our world is greatly different because Jesus is alive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." What good would all the stuff that we do be if Jesus was just dead? Do you realize that there would be no reason for us to meet this morning if Christ were not alive? We'd have no reason to. And you would have no reason for listening to me because I'd be just standing up here lying to you. But I'm not. Because I believe He's alive. And I believe that He changed the world. Did you know that the Christian church has founded more colleges, institutions of higher education, and hospitals than any other organization in the history of the world? You didn't know that, did you? People say, "Well, what good has the church done in the world? Why should I go to church? I can be a Christian and not go to church." Let me tell you what the church has done. The church has founded more missionary hospitals in foreign lands than any other organization in the world. It has founded more healthcare clinics in center cities than any other institution in the world. It has founded more colleges and institutions of higher education like Princeton. Yeah, even Princeton. But then you've also got places like Dallas Theological Seminary and Philadelphia Biblical Institute, which is now called by something else that's got more names than I can remember. But the truth is, literally thousands of Christian institutions and agencies around the world would not exist today if Jesus was not alive. How many of you know what YMCA stands for? Young Men's Christian Association. When I was a child, my grandma used to tell me when I would mess something up, and I'd be beating myself up over it. She'd say, "Don't worry about it. 100 years from now, who's going to know? Who's going to care?" Easter Sunday comes, the stone's rolled away. The guards look in. They see nobody's there. I can just imagine one guard saying to the other one, "Don't sweat it. 100 years from now, who's going to know? Who's going to care?" Problem is, it's been 2,000 years since. Who's going to know? Who's going to care? I believe, folks, that after 2,000 years, we're still talking about it. And if Jesus carries another 2,000, people will still be talking about it. Because he will still be changing lives. He'll be changing hearts. I believe that. We can't forget that sin and death have been conquered. And that victory has been won because of what Jesus did. I was talking to a woman named Patty a few weeks ago. We were sitting right about where Dana's sitting. And a few weeks ago she came to Christ right here in the middle of a church service. She has been a nurse for many years. And she works in a hospice. And she said, "Something made sense to me today. Some people, when they die, go with smiles on their faces, and other people go struggling into death. And I think I got it. I think I know why. Jesus changed death forever." You see, the resurrection changes the way that we look at life and death. And when God talks about death in Scripture, he uses different words that we can use. But you read in the Bible about a first death and a second death. The first death is the separation of the body and the spirit. The second death is what no one should ever have to go through. It's separation of spirit from God. That's what happens when a soul is placed in burning pits of hell. Separation from God. And I've been to a lot of weddings. And so have many of you. Matter of fact, I'm officiating one next week. And you know what I've noticed? I have never seen an ugly bride. They're all beautiful. Have you noticed that? That's why when I think about death, I think about how Jesus talked about it, because he talked about it as being like a wedding. You see, when two people get married, you know, the groom is sitting up here waiting for the bride. You know, she shows up like 45 minutes late and makes her trip up to the front. And it doesn't matter how late she is, she still looks beautiful. You know, I remember my own wife when we got married just about how many short years ago? You better figure that out. Man, I mean, it's like, man, look at this woman that God gave me. And I see these beautiful brides walking down the aisle, and I can't just look at them and think, "Hey, there's a beautiful bride." Being a theologian, I think, here it comes. The bride coming to meet the groom. Just as someday the bride of Christ, the church, will meet the groom, who is Jesus. Jesus told us that the church is like a bride waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and there's going to be a glorious moment when she will be with him forever and ever and ever. I love that. He also tells us that death is like sitting down to a banquet. It's not just like a wedding, it's like a banquet. Because God's invited us to this banquet, and it'll be a time of great joy and happiness for all of those who come. Wonderful food and wonderful fellowship, and Jesus says death is like that. The Bible also says that death is like going home. I don't care how long the day is, and I don't care how hard you work, there's nothing quite like walking in the front door of your own house. You know, where the people that love you are, or your pets who love you are, or the food smells good on the oven. You know, everything just, man, this is, I get to put my feet up, put my ice pack on. But this is home. This is home, and it's like, it's a wonderful place to go. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you so. And he went on to say that I go there to prepare a place for you. So when you pass from this place, it's going to be like going home. I love the thought of that. And I kind of wonder what my home is going to look like in heaven. It would be a nice big yard out back for the German shepherds to prance around in and play in. Will there be a bowling alley in the basement? Will I be throwing 300s every game when I bowl in the bowling alley? Well, the Yankees, no, the Yankees aren't going to heaven. No, yes, they are. Yes, they are. Everything that you love about life is embodied in your home. Have you ever noticed that? And you put those things around you, and you're going to have those things when you get there. The Lord knows what it will take to make your joy complete. And when you get there, you're going to have those things. I honestly believe that. But the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe it. It's going to be like graduation day. May 7th of 1988. It was a very, very, very warm May afternoon, and I graduated from Bible school. And I remember with that heavy cap and gown with the gold braid around it, walking up to the front, shaking Dr. John Ragsdale's hand, and as he handed me my diploma, he said, "Jay, now go ye into the world and preach the gospel." And he was like, "It's really here. It's really here. This thing that I've been working on for these hundreds of hours, all the papers that I wrote, all the tons of tests, all the dozens and dozens, numbering in the hundreds of books that I had to read in the course of a couple of years, it's all over. All the work that I did was represented by this little piece of paper inside this folder that told me that I had graduated from this school." When I sat down, went back to my seat, I sat down. There weren't too many more names called because the class is kind of small and you know where V is. But I opened it up and I looked at this piece of paper and I said, "This piece of paper embodies every bit of struggle that I've endured since I started school." And I looked over at my buddy who was seated next to me, who had just gone through the same line I did. I said, "Hey, look. Let me see yours." And he opened up his folder and there's nothing in it. And I thought to myself for a second, "Wait a minute. This guy was part of my study group. Okay? We did papers together. We took tests together. We did courses together. How come I've got a piece of paper and he didn't?" And so I asked him that. I said, "No, man, where's your sheepskin?" Slang term for it. "Where's your sheepskin?" He said, "Well, I don't get one of those." I said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, you see, I didn't do too well in a couple courses, and so I've got to take summer courses. And I'm not going to be able to really graduate until I get the courses done. Just two courses I've got to pass. And then they'll give me my piece of paper." And I said, "Well, then why are you doing this today?" "Well, because they said it'd be okay for me to walk with my class and go through the act of graduating so I can do it. But I won't get my diploma until after the coursework is done." And I thought to myself, man, we study together, we spend time together. One graduates and another one doesn't. And that's the way it will be when we leave this body, folks. Some will graduate and some won't. There are going to be those that are going to come up and get their graduation diploma. And you're going to walk through that veil when you die, and the Lord's going to look at you and going to say, "Welcome into your reward, my good and faithful servant." But in the same way, while the cross is a blessing for those who will come and accept its sacrifice as their own, it's a curse for those who turn away and never acknowledge it. There's going to be a lot of people, ladies and gents, that you're going to walk shoulder to shoulder through life with. And when graduation day comes, you get the diploma, but they don't. And that's scary. Because the empty tomb is the greatest source of joy in the history of the world for those who will take Jesus seriously and accept what He has to offer. Jesus came to offer you and me salvation. And when graduation day comes, we get to walk straight into the arms of a loving Savior. But it's also the greatest source of judgment and condemnation for those who don't. And that's what Easter is all about. Because you see, you can't stop God. You can't stop Him with stones. You can't stop Him with guards. You can't stop Him with seals on tombs. And you can't stop Him with propaganda. Even back then in Matthew, they said, let's start a propaganda campaign here. And if the body comes up missing, let's just tell everybody that the disciples came and stole Him. And let's not let that happen. Let's cover it up and make sure nobody can take Him. Do you think that when Jesus came to life, He said, oops, can't leave. There's a stone and guards in the way. Or did He say something like this? Ha! Watch this. He didn't need to have the stone rolled away to get out, folks. The stone was rolled away to prove that Jesus was no longer there. And just as God works to prepare tiny little babies in the wombs of their mommies, just as He weaves together their joints and their bones and their sinews and their organs and their flesh and the eyes to see and the ears that will hear someday and their mouths to speak, just as God is forming those little babies together in the womb, He's preparing you for a new world, a new life. Problem is that some people are going to say, thank you, Jesus. I got my diploma. It's graduation day. I get to go be with my Lord forever. And then there are going to be those who say, I went through the motions, but I didn't do all that was necessary. I didn't take Jesus as my Savior. I didn't think I needed to. Which side are you on? If you were to look inside your diploma cover, what's in it? You had your graduation papers? Let's pray. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want anybody looking around, please. Just a private moment. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you know that you are without Jesus, you can come right now and you can name His name as yours. You can receive Him as your Savior and you can walk out of this place with a new life today. That's all that's necessary for you to get your diploma. God invites you. And He says, take my Son Jesus to be your Savior and have a new life and a blessed eternity. If you know that you don't have Christ as your Savior and you want to settle that today, I'm going to pray for you. And if the Holy Spirit is talking to you and you've got that feeling and you feel the pit of your stomach like, I've got to do something, now's the moment to do it. And if you would say, yes, I know that there's an eternity coming, but I just don't think I'm ready. But I'm willing to accept Jesus as my preparation for eternity. Just slip up your hand right now because I want to pray for you. Is there anybody that would say, yes, I want to receive Jesus today? Anybody at all? Father, you know the heart and the mind of every soul in this place. And we thank you that you're a God who knows that and who loves us so much. And we pray, dear God, that you would use every one of these men, every one of these women, to go out into this world and make a difference for Jesus. Father, thank you that we can celebrate on a resurrection day just like this. And we pray, Father, that the love of Christ would just shine forth from our hearts in such a way that others would be drawn. So, Lord, use us to go out into the world and preach the gospel. Lord, and if necessary, help us to use words. Lord, thank you for the glory of the resurrection. And as we leave this place today, we leave in its light and in its glory, and we praise you, O God, forevermore for what you've done. In Jesus' name.